My voice is a little scratchy, but that sort of came on here in the last couple of hours, so not really time to make a different plan. So you'll have to endure as best you can, and I'll try to be as plain as possible. We want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look together at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that there is a lifeline thrown out to every soul. And those who are sinking in despair, those who are sinking under the weight of their sin, those who are drowning in their own philosophy of life, can come to know the Savior and be rescued. And you have allowed us, by your mighty grace, to be a part of that process, because the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is visible in our life. We pray that you'll help us as we consider our ministry and these things. We ask that you'll bless our study, that the Lord Jesus himself might be glorified, and that your Spirit might be able to teach us what we need to understand in these last days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message tonight is entitled, This Ministry, This Ministry. And we learn right in the very first verse of this chapter that every believer has a work to do in this world. And it's secondary, it's primary. We may do many things to earn a living, to pay the bills, and to get along in this world from that standpoint. But our ministry, the main event, the primary purpose of a Christian is to reflect the life of Christ. And that's not just words. That is the day in and day out struggle of living for the Lord. That's what we're here to do. And we read that here in verse 1. He says, the apostle says, therefore seeing we have this ministry. Now what is he talking about? Well, if you turn back just one chapter to chapter 3 and look with me there, you'll see in verses 5 and 6 what he means by this ministry. He says in chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we learn here that the ministry of every believer is the New Testament. That's the new message that God brought forth when he sent the Lord Jesus into the world. We're about to come up on Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and burial paid the price for our sin. When he died, we died in him because he took our sins in his own body on the tree. But when he rose from that grave, he proved that the Lord in heaven, the Father in heaven, was satisfied with the work of Calvary, that the price of sin is completely paid. We've been thinking this week in our homeroom class in 7th and 8th grade about some verses that detail that very thing. We looked at how our sin is separated from us. If we trust Christ as our Savior, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way, and that's a good thing. It's drowned in the depths of the sea. We looked at in Micah chapter 7 and found that our sins are drowned in the depths of the sea, that our transgressions are blotted out like a thick cloud. The Lord's taken all that we are upon himself and given us in exchange for our life, his life. That's what it means to know Christ. And that's an amazing thing. I mean, every time you think about it, it's amazing, isn't it? That the Lord would do that for us. Why? Why would he care about us that much? Why would he risk so much? Especially in the light of the fact that most people march down that broad road to destruction. They never trust Christ. They never receive the benefit or the effective use of that life, that death that the Lord Jesus died for them. They never take advantage of it. They just turn their back upon the Lord and go on to hell forever. And as the Lord looks at the whole scene, how could he not just turn away from all of us? He should. He could. But yet his heart is toward us. What a wonderful thing we have in the New Testament message. And we are ministers of these things. There's a terrible mindset that people come to, and it's caused by our own view of reality. And that is the whole idea that there's a clergy and a laity, that there are people who are doing the ministry, that, you know, the full-time Christian workers, the preachers, the evangelists, the people who are actually involved in what we would consider getting the gospel out in that formal way. And we think of them as somehow they are the ministers of God. And then there's all the rest of us, and we are just the laity. We just are there to cheer them on and, you know, pay the bills. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that every born-again, blood-washed child of God is in the ministry, because we are to reflect that New Testament message in the things that we say and do every day. We don't necessarily get in a pulpit and preach the message. Some do that. But all of us transmit what we believe in the way we deal with people every day. The things we say, the places we go, the things we're willing to watch or not watch on television, the kinds of conversations we have with people, all of those tell a philosophy of life. And that philosophy shines through. And the question that we want to raise tonight is, are we fulfilling the ministry that God has given us? Or have we been sidetracked in some way or other? This is our ministry. If we look over at Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment, Hebrews chapter 9, we'll see something else about this New Testament ministry that we have. Hebrews chapter 9, look with me at verse 13. Here we're reading about the Old Testament sacrifices, and in Hebrews 9:13 it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats, now the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." He's talking about how the Old Testament sacrifices were ordained by God to bring the people of Israel in connection with the God of heaven. But it was just a picture of what Christ would do. He says that those sacrifices sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. It made it possible for sinful men and women to know God through those animal sacrifices. And verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" All those Old Testament sacrifices look forward to the cross of Calvary and the work that the Lord Jesus would do on our behalf. And that's why the high priest, as we learn in these verses in Hebrews, that's why the high priest could only go in there once a year to offer the blood of the animal sacrifices for the people upon the mercy seat. But now we have an opening for every soul directly to the throne of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood, a new and living way, the Bible says, so that we can come without fear. We couldn't go into that. The Jewish people could not generally go into that tabernacle and go into the presence of God directly. Only the high priest once a year with that blood. And we can now go, every one of us, directly to the throne of God. because of what the Lord Jesus did in offering through his blood, through the eternal spirit, offering himself without spot to God. Purges our conscience, if we'll receive it, from dead works to serve the living God. And notice verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. So we learn here that our ministry is the New Testament message, and it's mediated to us through the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his spirit living in every single Christian. So we're not talking about preachers and evangelists. We're talking about every single child of God. We are ministers of these things. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he begins this verse saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, is we got to be convinced that we have it. But you can't read it any other way. If you read your Bible, you're going to see that you have this ministry. And if you know the Lord, you're going to have the Spirit of God in you, drawing your heart out in the direction of those around you. A Christian will never be happy until they get settled on this point. We've got to see what we're supposed to be doing. If we're trying to do something else than what we're designed for, we're not going to be happy. The Spirit of God in us is going to be grieved, and we're going to be miserable. And if you're miserable tonight, you might ask yourself, why? Why am I having this miserable situation in my life? Why do I feel this way? I know I'm not supposed to be this way. Why is it like this? It could be that in some way we have deviated from the purpose that God has for us. And if we do that, we can't expect to be happy. Yes, we all suffer all kinds of things, and sometimes terrible things. Sometimes we go through valleys that are so dark, we don't know where the Lord is. We can't seem to find him. We don't know whether he's leading us this way or that way, it seems, and we just don't know how to cope with it. And yet, the Lord promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to go with us every step of the way, even when we don't think he's there. He's there. And we know that he's given us something to do. If we keep our hearts in line with his heart, and we keep our eyes in the book, and we keep our prayers fresh with the Lord, we can find the joy that he wants us to have, even in the midst of the problems. The Christian is a person who understands what their ministry is. Do we understand it? Have we understood it? Have we surrendered to the Lord in this way, saying, Lord, I don't care what my career is. I don't care what my plans are. What I care about is what you want me to be doing. That's kind of scary, because it means we're giving the control of the whole thing to the Lord. We know he controls it anyway, but to be happy, we've got to hand over that control. We've got to say, Lord, you are the one who's going to lead me the way I need to go. You're going to show me what I need to know. You're going to bring me to the people I can help. And you're going to unfold life in a way that makes sense. And I will see it one day as I look back on it, how you led me every step of the way. Well, it doesn't seem that way sometimes now, does it? It doesn't seem that way at all when things press in and things come to us we don't understand, and people are in our life that give us a fit and we don't know how to deal with them. We're not sure how to proceed. But the Lord knows, and he's working. He's given us this ministry, and he will work it through us. He will work it out through us. So we have to be convinced that we have it, that it's the calling of every child of God. But secondly, I want you to notice that this ministry requires a certain kind of heart attitude, and it's the attitude of the Lord, of course. But we don't always have the attitude of the Lord. Well, at least I should say I don't always have the attitude of the Lord. Perhaps some of you do. But I think you can find the same experience that I do, that many times my attitude has nothing to do with what the Lord wants done. It has to do with what I want done. And that's where the problem comes in. We notice here that if we have this ministry, he says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That word faint is an interesting word. It means to be utterly spiritless. Have you ever felt that way? To be wearied out, to be exhausted. And sometimes, you know, you look at how things are going, you look at how things are happening around you, and you think, well, it'd be better if I could just lie down and die. You know, if the Lord would just take me on out of this world, because it doesn't seem like I'm useful for anything. I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm going through the motions. I'm going to church. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible, but I don't see any fruit. I don't feel that the Lord is using me in any way at all. I'd like to just die. I'm weary. I'm exhausted. Well, that's what this word faint means. But he says, We faint not. We faint not. How can he say that? He can say that because of the phrase that comes just before it, as we have received mercy. He's thinking about the mercy of God and what the Lord has done for us. That's how you go. That's how you take that next step. That's how you go forward. You remember what the Lord has done for you that you don't deserve. And you realize that it's a privilege to serve God. It's not a burden. It's not something to try to get out from under. Yes, there are troubles and struggles and problems, and sometimes they're extremely difficult, but not bigger than the Lord, not bigger than the God who made us. He knows all about it, and he's giving us the power by his Spirit to take that next step, to do his will and go forward and accomplish it for his glory. We faint not, not because we're all so strong. This is the great Apostle Paul, and of course he's not going to faint because he's the great one of God. He's got the power to do what needs to be done, and he's an unusual or supernatural kind of man. That's not it at all. He's saying, I don't faint because I'm not looking at myself or the circumstances. I'm looking at the Lord who had mercy on me. That's the secret of living the Christian life, keeping our eyes off of ourselves and keeping our eyes on the Lord. We won't always have things easy. Sometimes things are very difficult, but we can still see the Lord, and we can still reflect on what he has done for us, the mercy of God on our soul. And because of that, we can say, well, Lord, I don't know which way to go, but I'm trusting you. I don't know how to handle this, but you do, and I'm trusting you. I don't know what to think, Lord, but you've given me a book full of things that I can think about that are right and true and good, and I'm going to put my attention on that. And I'm going to do what you've given me to do, one step at a time. We find when we do that, the Lord brings us out. He teaches us what we need to know, and he helps us to grow in grace and in his knowledge. There's an attitude here. We have renounced some things, verse 2 says. We've renounced some things about the way we used to operate. And we have, in place of those old ways, we have a new way of operating. And this attitude is so important if we want to carry out the ministry God has given us. And it's the reason why we don't always carry it out. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's the way we used to operate. That's the natural way of operating. The natural man has desires in himself. We all have them. The desires that we carry around as human beings. And we go about to figure out how we can make life work the way we want it to work, where we can get people to do what we'd like them to do. And we can say this to this one and that to the other one. And if we do it just right, then they'll come out the way we like. We'll be able to make our own way in the world and have the things that we want to enjoy because we're getting the income that we need to purchase them. We have our plan for living. But you see, it's the natural man is a dishonest man. He's a dishonest man because he won't own up to the fact that he's made in the image of God. He won't look around him at the world and the things God has done and the things he's made and acknowledge the Creator. He turns his back upon that, and in a very dishonest way, every one of us in a dishonest heart tries to craft our own paradise, our own life without God. That's the dishonesty of the natural man. And he says the Christian who wants to carry out the ministry that God has given him has to renounce that dishonesty. That's how we got saved to begin with. We finally agreed with God that we were the soul that ought to be condemned, that we deserved that eternal condemnation. And yet we cried out to God for his mercy, and he gave it to us. He saved us when we took that attitude of heart. And that same way of dealing with things is the key to living for the Lord. We have to have this attitude of an attitude of honesty rather than the old way of dishonesty. And we slip into this same mode of thinking all the time as believers. We slip back into it where we're trying to figure out how we're going to work things out. And we're going to make this happen and that happen. And a sure sign of it is our prayer life dwindles down to nothing. And we read the Bible. If we read it at all, it's just a duty. We go through it. We come to church because we know we're supposed to be there. And folks will talk about us if we don't show up. And we just sit there and think about other things the whole time. You know, that coldness of heart, that coldness of heart as a result of trying to craft your own little paradise in this world to make life turn out the way you want it to be. That's dishonest. And he says we've got to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. But not only is it down in the heart, it's in the life. Because he says people are, by nature, are walking in craftiness. And that word craftiness means subtlety or cunning. And in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the same word is used of the worldly wise. They're said to be crafty. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it's used of Satan himself, that he is subtle and crafty. So this very same word here, talking about our nature, is used of the worldly wise and of Satan himself. And we have that same nature in us. We're not going to be walking in craftiness as serving the Lord. You see, the way you think in your heart, the attitude you take toward your honesty before God affects the way you live. And the things that you think, the things that you feel, the things that you allow your heart to meditate upon come out in the way you handle life, your walk. And he says, so we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That's down in the heart. Not walking in craftiness, that's out in the life. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You see, that's the brazen nature that we have. The brazen, hateful nature that we have. We'll even take the Bible, we'll take God's holy word, and we'll pick and choose things out of it that suits our fancy. And we'll meditate on those things and try to use God's word to get our will done or to imagine it being happening a certain way. We'll take the word of God and twist it all around and we'll overlook what the Bible says about us that we don't like. And we'll just take the part of it that we do like. That's the foundation of so many religious movements and churches in this world today. They've taken part of the Bible and they've taken out of it a religious tradition. And they built, the whole structure is built on the wisdom of men. And yet they call it God's work because they put a few Bible verses to it. We need to understand that we need the whole counsel of the Lord, not just the part that suits us. That's handling the word of God deceitfully. If we take part of the scripture and ignore the rest, we need the whole thing. We need to hear every part of what the Bible teaches. And we need to own up to it as our own in every way. We need that. Because the natural man will handle the word of God deceitfully. The devil knows the whole Bible. He can quote any part of it at any time. He's a master of its pages and its verses. But he's lost. He's lost. And he's our enemy. But he's got plenty of Bible knowledge. And one of the most dangerous things about learning a lot about God and his ways is that we become familiar with it to the point that it just becomes commonplace. And it doesn't stir our hearts. It doesn't bring us to our knees. It doesn't draw us out in the direction of those who are not saved. We need to be aware of that. That's a tendency of our hearts to think that we know what God thinks. And it's a deceitfulness. But he says, in contrast to that, our attitude in this ministry should be by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When we set aside the dishonest heart, we come before God and we admit what we are. We confess to him that we're cold-hearted and stubborn and selfish and sinful. We admit to him the specifics of our case. And we acknowledge what we are before the Lord. He reaches down and he touches our life. And he allows us to be honest with other people. You got to be honest with God first. Or you're not going to be an honest testimony to other people. If you're playing games with the Lord, you're hiding sin in your heart. If you're trying to be and do things that are not God's will, it doesn't matter what you say to other people. It's not going to be received the way you intended. It will not be. Because we have to have the honest heart to manifest forth the truth of the word of God. We have to have that honest disposition to admit what we are, to be able to commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What we want people to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to see his attitude, his love, his compassion, and his zeal. We want people to see that. And the only way they can see that is if we have an honest heart with the Lord ourselves. The word manifest here means to make, comes from a word which means to make visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. You see, the word that the Lord has revealed is in the book. But the life that God has given is in the life of the believer. And for people to see, to understand what we're saying about the word of God, the life of the Lord has to be in us. They won't see that. It won't be manifested. It won't be made visible or known what's hidden or unknown unless the Lord does it in us. We have to have the honest heart so the Lord can use us. He says here that we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The conscience, this word conscience means the soul, as distinguishing between what is morally good and what is morally bad, prompting us to do the former and shun the latter, commending one and condemning the other. So everybody has a conscience. God has given it to them. And they're looking at our life to see if they commend or approve of what we're saying, or they reject what we're saying. And what we want is an honest life that in every way reflects the character of God. So that when we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, our life backs it up. We're not much of a testimony if our witness is only in word. And then we turn around and do things, say things, and involve ourselves in things that are not the will of God. People can see that plainly. And they think that as they look at it, that really is a revelation of what we really are. And it is. The dishonest heart comes out. You can't hide it. You can't cover it up. You can't keep it from showing. The only thing we can do is get before the Lord and confess what we are and let the Lord change us to be what he wants us to be. And he will do that. He's promised to do that. This ministry is a calling of every child of God, and it requires an honest heart. But I want you to also notice that this ministry is not understood by most people. That's one of the things that brings grief to the Christian, and it brings grief to the Lord, that so many are turning away. So many reject the message. But you see, that's not our responsibility. We have the heart of God to love other people, to cry over them, to pray for them, to labor in their direction, try to think of things that would help them to come to know Christ, where we can point them with a word or a book or a tape or a CD or something that will point them toward the Lord. We try to do what we can in that regard. And the Lord uses us to reach them. But many people turn away, and that can be discouraging. Notice verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You see, we used to hide from the Lord and be dishonest in our dealings with him. But now, if we're trusting Christ, we're honest with God. And because we're honest with God, we begin to see things the way he does. And we begin to see those other souls around us as people for whom he died. As aggravating as they might be, as misguided as they might be in their philosophy of life, as sinful as they might be in their daily living, we see them as of value to God. We see them the way he does. Someone that he would send his own son to die for. And so we can't turn away. We can't just say, well, these people don't understand, and so I'll just withdraw from them. No, it's just the other way around. We're drawn out toward them. And we can't help it because it's the Spirit of God in us drawing us that direction. But he said our gospel can be hid from those that are lost. Then he explains how that happens. In whom the God of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan is at work. We do have a spiritual enemy. We do have the second most powerful mind in the universe arrayed against us and against the people we're trying to reach. But it says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of a certain kind of person, of them which believe not. Satan can't do anything without the cooperation of the human heart. He's powerful, and he does many things that interfere with the gospel and with our ministry. But he can only do that in the lives of people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to believe the word that God has given. And because they refuse, they're easy prey for Satan. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, why does he put these verses here? Because the Spirit of God knows what happens in our lives. We get focused on what's right. We start thinking about the Lord and what he's done for us. And we start praying for people and witnessing to people. And nothing happens. If anything happens, it just gets worse. People avoid us, and they don't want to hear from us, and they leave us out of their councils, and they won't include us in their circle anymore because we're trying to teach them something about their need for the Lord. And so we need to understand that our gospel can be hidden from them by their own unbelief and by the devil's action in their life. The gospel can be hidden from them. But what they need to see is a continuous, consistent testimony in what we have done. Many times we tell people about the salvation that's available in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we need to show them how that has changed our life. If they cannot see how that has changed our life, then why would they want it? Why would they want it? It's like trying to offer people a product that has no usefulness. They have to see why it's useful. And they're going to see that in the life of children of God who are living right and doing right. Now, that's true that the Lord has to bring them to himself. But he does it through people. He does it through you and I. And that's why he says that the God of this world is active in blinding minds. And it's because people adopt an unbelieving heart toward the Lord. But the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, still shines in the life of those who love him. And it can shine unto them. It still can shine unto them. There can be a change. People can get saved. Minds can change. And here and there, the Lord is reaching those souls who will yield. Those souls who will say yes to the voice of his Spirit. And in most of those cases, it appears that the Lord is using Christians that person knows to reach them. He's using you and I to be that consistent testimony in their life that finally brings them around to see there's something to this message. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine unto them. This ministry is not understood by most, but this ministry is all about the Lord, not about me. And not about you. It's all about him. Notice verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. You see, that's the problem with most of our witnessing. We're preaching ourselves. We're saying, you need to be part of Calvary Memorial Church, or you need to believe these doctrines of the faith, or you need to follow these religious practices that we follow. Or you need to be like us in our life. And we don't point people directly to the Lord. If they get in touch with the Lord, that's going to take care of all the rest of that. You see, it's not a list of things that Christians don't do and Christians will do and Christians must do that we can go down and check off. And we can show that list to someone and say, don't you want to be involved in this great thing? Here's a list of things that we don't do and things that we will do and things that we must do. And you can sign up here too and be a part of this. That's the letter that killeth. The Bible teaches how a Christian should live. Make no mistake about it. It's not a vague thing. The Bible teaches those things. But those things are not salvation. Salvation is coming to know the Lord. And that person, if they ever come to know the Lord, will begin to get all the other things right. We need to reach people where they are. And we need to tell them about the Lord who can save. We preach not ourselves. And yet many times our interaction with people regarding the Word of God is to try to show how we are right. How I want you to convince you that I'm right about this. I am right. And it's not anything to do with the Lord. It's to do with self. I want people to believe me. I want them to come where I am. I want them to do what I do. As though somehow that would be a good thing. But what would be a good thing is if they ever came to know the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If they come to know him, then all the rest of it will fit into place. We preach not ourselves. We're not trying to convince you how wonderful we are, but Christ Jesus the Lord, we want you to know him, the only one who can save, the only one who can deliver, the only one who can give eternal life. You need to know him. And ourselves, we do have something that we're trying to tell you about ourselves. What we want you to know about us is that we're your servants. We're your servants for Jesus' sake. You know, none of us in our natural condition wants to bow the knee and be a servant to anyone. We don't want to give up what we want to do and be to help someone else. And yet that's exactly how we're pictured here in this ministry. We're servants to other people, not overseers or somehow commanders or in charge of or officials over their faith, that we're going to talk down to them and tell them what they need to know because we know what they need to know. The servant is down at the bottom, just simply helping other people every way we can, helping them to see what the Lord is like, helping them to know what his word teaches, helping them to fall in love with the Savior that we've come to know. It's a different attitude altogether than we naturally adopt. We are not in charge of anything. We are servants. And the Bible says we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, we're not servants to others in the sense that we are going to help them do their will. We're going to help them along their way of rebellion against God. We're not their servants to be commanded by them to do wrong. But we are their servants in the sense that we humble our hearts and let the Lord use us to minister to their needs. A lot of times it's not the gospel first. A lot of times it's some other smaller need, some physical need, some financial need, just the need of a friend, someone to talk to. And the Lord opens that door so that we can tell them why we do those things. When they thank us, when they say, thank you so much, hardly anybody cares about me, and you've shown some concern, and I appreciate that. Then we have the opportunity to say, well, the Lord did that in my heart. He's the one who gave me that grace to be a helper, and I want you to know him. That's the door that you can walk through for witnessing that will make a difference. It's not telling others as we talk down to them, but getting down below them and realizing that the Lord of glory came all the way from heaven to a cross, a cruel cross, and down into the grave for that same person. He did that for them. How can I not do the same thing? How can I not lower myself to be their servant when he's done that for me? This is our ministry. We have this ministry. He says here, this ministry is all about the Lord and not about me. But finally, this ministry is something that has to be practiced daily. Something that's practiced daily. I want you to notice that here in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these bodies of clay. We have the power of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And people want to see what that looks like so that it can come out in the things we say and do. But he says here, this treasure is in earthen vessels. And it's designed that way so that the Lord gets the glory. When sinners who are saved by the grace of God do right, and other people see it and are influenced toward the Lord, we don't get any glory for that. The Lord gets the glory. He's the one that did it all. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't even know him. We wouldn't have eternal life. If it wasn't for the Lord bringing us to himself, we wouldn't be Christians at all. And so the Lord gets the glory when this is done the way he's designed it. And then he begins to talk about the things that he's dealing with. We can identify with some of these things. Probably not to the same extent, but in some ways. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Does that sound familiar to you? Yet not distressed. We are perplexed or confused about, you know, how things are going, but not in despair. Persecuted. There are people around us who hate us because of the stand we take, but we're not forsaken. Cast down. Cast down, but not destroyed. I mean, who wants to live like that? Who wants to be troubled and perplexed and persecuted and cast down? I mean, we don't like that. We don't want that. We consider that a bad day. But the Bible teaches us that that's part of the ministry. That's part of the ministry. But the key is to realize that those things that are happening are not what the big picture's all about. That's the little picture. That's what's happening. Yes, we feel it. And you're going to feel it. As a human being, you can't not feel it, or you're not living. You're alive. If you're a human being, you feel these things. But it's not the whole picture, is it? The trouble, the persecution, being cast down, all of those things are true and part of the life of the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. But he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now that's a miracle. When there's lots of trouble, but you're not stressed out about it. We're perplexed. We're confused. Don't know exactly how to think about every issue. But we're not giving up. We're not in despair. Not giving up. We're persecuted. People are against us. They want to bring us down. They're out to actually do us harm because of the stand we take for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not forsaken because the Lord's still on our side. Cast down. We just feel completely dispirited and overwhelmed. But we're not destroyed. We're still alive. We're still breathing. I mean, when the Lord's through with us, we're out of this world. We're going home to heaven. We're not going to be here anymore when he's finished. So if you're still breathing tonight, and most of you are, I think, if you're still breathing, the Lord is still using you for something. He still has a plan, and you're still part of it. I like to remember that, especially when things aren't going well, because you begin to feel overwhelmed. You begin to feel like you're going to give up. You're going to be in despair because of everything that's happening. And yet the Lord points out to me, almost, you know, reminds me, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. You're still living. You're still breathing. You're still there. Yeah, I'm still here. So that means he still has a plan, and I'm still part of it. I praise the Lord for that. Because sometimes that's the only thing that keeps you anchored and lets you take that next step and lets you go forward for him. And then he gives us the key here in verse 10. He says, always bearing about in our body, in this vessel of clay, the dying of the Lord Jesus. How do we do that? How do we bear about in our body his dying? Well, it's not complicated. It's by dying to our own desires. We think about why he had to go to that cross. And what it cost him to take our place. And we realize that what we deserve is to die too. And we do. We put our own ideas and our own plans aside. And we say, Lord, lead me where you want me to go. I'll work where you want me to work. I'll talk to the people you want me to talk to. I'll be whatever you want me to be because I belong to you. And that dying to self is bearing about in the body the reasons for the cross of Calvary, the death that he died for us. And we take it on as our own. We die to our own desires, and we do it for a reason, not just because we hate our life, because it is so wretched and miserable, but we do it because there's hope on the other side of that decision. The Lord Jesus did die, but he didn't stay on the cross or in the grave. He rose again. There's a life on the other side of death, and that's exactly what he talks about here. He says in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, we're delivered unto death. That's the way we're going. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. And he says, we're delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So we have this ministry, the calling of every child of God. It requires an honest heart before the Lord about where we are and what we're up to. It's not understood by most people. It's all about the Lord, not about us. And it has to be practiced by daily dying to our own desires. If we're willing to do that, then we can realize what verse 11 says. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ can be made manifest or can show forth in our mortal flesh, right here in our body, in this world, in front of other people so they can see it. That's the promise of God. We say, well, you know, I don't really think that can happen in my life. Then what you're doing is you're saying the Bible's not true. And I don't really want to take that position. I think that's kind of dangerous. I think I'd rather stick with the scripture. If the Lord says that I can manifest his life in my body, in this world, in my mortal flesh, then I'm going to trust God that that's so, and I'm going to let him take care of the rest. If we'll do that, if we'll be honest with the Lord, he will accomplish what he's trying to do in us. And we can be that witness we need to be, no matter what the circumstances might be. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the words that are contained in this book. How we thank you for the revelation that we each have a special ministry to do. We have something to give back to you, and that is our life each day to be used according to your purpose and your plan. We pray that you'll help us to be honest with you. Father, it's so easy for us to deceive ourselves, to think that we are right with you, when in fact we know we're not. We know we're not. We pray that you'll allow us, Lord, to have that time alone with you, to find that area of our life that is not according to your will, that practice or that habit that needs to go, whatever it is that's hindering your spirit, that we might truly lay it on the altar and allow you to change us so that we might think the way you do and live the life that you've set before us to live. We pray that you'll help us to honor and glorify our Savior, that those who see that life of his in us could be drawn to the Savior themselves. And we ask that you would use us in some way to be ministers of yours in our daily experience. We ask for your help, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing song tonight is going to be hymn number 413, hymn 413. And we'll stand and sing together, hymn 413. Let's look to the Lord in a closing prayer as Mr. Creech leads us.
Father, we do thank you tonight for the blessing that's been ours to hear these things said tonight. I thank you for this message. I thank you, Brother Kidd, for his testimony here in this church. I thank you, Father, that you've laid out before us how we can have a blessed life that's going to mean something in the countless ages of eternity with God. It's such a tragedy that we get so caught up in the things of this world and the things of self that distract us from these simple truths. I just pray that we would all be brought back to where we belong in our thinking, and that we would remember every day to get along with you, to meet with you, to passionately desire your presence to go with us every moment of the day. Otherwise, our reaction to the circumstances of life is not going to be right. And we're going to be in despair because of it. Father, you never intended for your people to be miserable. You intended for us to have the joy of the Lord every day and to be happy and to be an encouragement to others that are around us that are in distress for good reason, because they have not trusted you and believed your precious word. So help us, Father, to remember these things and to apply them in a practical way every day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.